Well, are you willing to travel with me back into the land, the make-believe land of God's Kingdom Incorporated again this morning? I hope that you are. This is my third to last sermon in this series we've been in for quite a while now, titled The Basics of a Christian Lifestyle. So this sermon and then two more. So if you've enjoyed my imagining of this land called GKI, God's Kingdom Incorporated, during this sermon series, well, there are three more rounds of it for you. And if you are really tired of hearing the phrase God's Kingdom Incorporated come off of my lips, then you only have to hear it for three more Sundays. So the end is in sight. Almost all of you should know by now that GKI comes out of my wondering out loud with you what it would look like if everyone who made a decision to seriously follow Christ in their lives actually moved into a land populated only by other serious Christ followers, where they all would voluntarily live by a code of conduct based upon the Christian ethical teaching found in the Bible. And we've talked through a lot of aspects of what life might look like there as this sermon series has gone on. Well, you know, since I've talked about this land so often over the last few months, I thought I really ought to give you something a little more today, and so here you go. Welcome to God's Kingdom Incorporated. One of the many welcome signs you might see as you pass into the section of whatever state you were in America that was owned by God's Kingdom Incorporated. For those of you listening on the radio or on the website later, we're looking at a picture now of a billboard that says, "Welcome to God's Kingdom Incorporated, where we live in service to King Jesus." Okay, and then pretend now that you're looking at the visitor website for GKI now. It's next picture. Oh, here are some young GKI residents enjoying pizza together. Don't they look happy? And then next we have some GKI citizens volunteering for something, and all with their volunteer t-shirts on. And of course, we've said that serving others would be a very important aspect of life in the land of GKI. Oh, you can have fun in God's Kingdom Incorporated as well. Here are a bunch of people riding a roller coaster, living life to the full, right? I hear the fishing is terrific there. And then our next picture. So remember, a few sermons ago, we imagined that in God's Kingdom Incorporated, great effort would be made to keep people who ordinarily might be segregated off into nursing homes, to keep those folks within the general population where they could still see and hear children and have their neighbors look in on them. That would be done, of course, with the understanding that they would need to be very close to medical care and people who would come and help them every day with their living needs. But yeah, there would be more effort made to all live together in GKI rather than to separate into segregated groups. Of course, life in GKI would revolve around the church, the worship of God, and the study of His Word. And here you see some people doing that in our final slides from the GKI website. And you're remembering this isn't real, right? I know you're all ready to move there now, but this is not real. This morning we're going to look at another basic of the Christian lifestyle, and we will indeed dream together about how this lifestyle topic would play out in the make-believe land of GKI. The basic of a Christian lifestyle that we're going to talk about today is giving, or more substantially, how to handle our money. Giving and how to handle our money. You likely already know that the Bible calls us to be givers, but it's good to look at these things repeatedly, so let's look at some verses on that subject now to get these thoughts back into our heads. And of course, we're now looking at the real Bible in the real world. There's plenty in the Old Testament regarding giving. We'll just concentrate on the book of Proverbs. Here's chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. It says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, And then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Consistent with the Bible's call for us to put God first in our lives, the Israelites were asked by God to give him their first fruits and not just of their crops. The first fruits were the firstborn of the flocks, the first vegetables and grains of the harvest. And not only was this first fruits offering to come from the first portion of the harvest, it was to come from the best portion of that first portion. Nothing with a defect was to be brought. So God asked them to bring to him their first and their best. The Israelites gave this portion of what he had given to them, among other offerings, back to God. Well, it wasn't only to God that the Israelites were to give. They were also to look out for the poor. Here's Proverbs 19:17. Whoever lends to the poor lends to the Lord, and he'll reward them for what they've done. Proverbs 22:9. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. And 28:27. Those who give to the poor will lack nothing. We aren't only to give to the poor, we're just to be kind of givers in general. Here's Proverbs 11:25. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. The call to be givers continues in the New Testament. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. John wrote that if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? And the writer to the Hebrews said, do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. The Apostle Paul saw giving as being a basic of the Christian lifestyle. And here he's writing to some maturing Christ followers in Corinth. He says, but since you're excelling in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we've kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And a chapter later he says, remember, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. God loves a cheerful giver. So the biblical point is quite clear. We are to be generous with our money. God wants us to be givers. We're supposed to give to God and to those in need. Just about every Sunday, when it's time to collect the offering, I say to you, as I did a few minutes ago, the ushers will come forward. Now we'll take our morning tithes and offerings. Let me add in here just a few words of explanation on what a tithe is. I mentioned that there were other offerings beyond the first fruits offering that the Israelites were commanded to give to God. The tithe was the most significant of those other offerings. Now, the word tithe simply means a tenth, and it refers to God's command to the Israelites that they should honor him by giving him a tenth of their income each year. And, you know, income for them back then was, this came in the form of the wheat harvest or the barley harvest. This tenth of the people's income was directed by God to be given to support the people who had been assigned by him the responsibility to care for the temple and God's work being done there. The Israelite tribe that had been given that task by God, that would be the Levites, had not been given any land for their own when God marched them all into the promised land, so they didn't have the ability to produce their own income. They needed the support that came to them in the form of these tithes. So the tithe was an Old Testament offering from God's people to support the Lord's work amongst them and those who were doing the work, and it was a tenth of their income. So that's what a tithe is. And again, in that we see that God is wanting his people to be givers. You may have noticed when we were clipping through those verses on the encouragement for us to give, the command to give in a lot of those verses was quickly followed by a promise of reward for those who obey the command. And I wanted to talk about that for a moment as well. Let's look again at some of those verses, and here I've switched the highlight now to show the reward as opposed to the command to give. So here again is Proverbs 3 verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Proverbs 19, 17, whoever lends to the poor lends to the Lord and he will reward them for what they've done. Proverbs 22, 9, the generous will be blessed. 11, 25, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Jesus' words in Luke 6, 38, give and it will be given to you. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, where we saw him saying, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Well, what's this about? Is this a path to becoming wealthy? If I give, is God going to make me rich? You know, there are a lot of pastors out there who jump on these verses and say exactly that to their listeners. And not surprisingly, they gather a lot of followers. They fill the pews. They get a lot of people listening to their online services. Why? Is it because those people are eager to pursue God? Or is it because those people are eager to pursue a path that might make them wealthy? We've talked about this matter here before. This is called prosperity theology, and I want to remind you of some of the comments I've made about it in the past. Now, no question, some of those verses do look like they're saying that God is going to give you material blessings. If you give generously, you're going to have overflowing barns. You will prosper. You'll reap generously. But as is always true when we read the Bible, we need to be careful to look at the whole witness of Scripture on any given topic in order to have correct understanding. We can get into trouble when we put too much weight on individual passages or even too much weight on somewhat significant themes like the one that we've been looking at here. We always need to look at the whole teaching, and the Bible does have other things to say on the subject of money and of wealth that we need to look at. We saw Proverbs 11:25 there telling us that a generous person will prosper, but three verses later it says, those who trust in riches will fail. Proverbs 23, verses 4 to 5 says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. And then to the New Testament, Jesus gives strong warnings about pursuing money, saying in Mark 10 that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And he also said in Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The warnings continue in 1 Timothy 6, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And finally, Hebrews 13, which says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you've got. Well, not only are those verses a challenge for preachers who tell you that God's going to make you rich if you obey him and you're a generous giver, but what do prosperity theologians do with all the true God followers in the Bible who weren't wealthy at all? Like Paul, like Jesus. What do prosperity theologians do with Jesus' statement in Matthew 16, 24, where he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me? I'm not sure that sounds like health and wealth. What do prosperity theologians do with the fact that there are millions of Christ followers living in the world today who most definitely are not wealthy? So, yeah, some of the Bible verses we looked at here do seem to promise wealth to those who follow God, but I think when you take a step back and you look at the complete witness of Scripture on this subject, you see that you need to Those verses need to be balanced out with the whole thing, right? And I think that you can see that prosperity theology is off target. So if that's true, then what was God promising in those scriptures that led us to think that generous giving is a path to financial blessing? Well, I believe that those verses are telling us that God's going to take care of us if we follow him in life and if we're givers. I don't think he's going to make us rich, but I think he's going to provide for our needs. We can trust him with our finances. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, which in that context, the context of that passage meant food, clothing, shelter, all these things will be given to you as well. Matthew 6:33. And then remember, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus instructs us to ask God to provide for our daily bread. He doesn't tell us to pray for an abundance of bread that's going to cover many years. We're to pray for our daily bread. I think that the passages we've looked at here today are telling us that God will meet the needs of those who follow him and who live generous lives. All right, we've looked into the Bible and we have seen that the Bible tells us we're to be generous givers. We're supposed to give to God and to those in need. We've also seen what to expect and what not to expect if we do that. So I think we've got a good enough grasp of the biblical commands about giving to start thinking now about how these commands might play out in the land of God's kingdom incorporated. And as we do this thinking now, some additional biblical teachings about money will come into the discussion, including one right off the bat here. So I'm thinking if God's kingdom incorporated were a real land, one based on God's commands, including the command to be generous to the poor and so forth, then I think that the leaders of that land would institute a work requirement. A work requirement, let me explain that. I think they would institute a work requirement for a couple of reasons. The first reason is simply that the Bible tells us to be hard workers. Plenty in the Proverbs about this as well, but I'm going to have us concentrate on the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul was a key man tasked by God with establishing the church. And since the church, and I'm talking about the people, not a building, since the church basically is God's kingdom on earth, then this should have a lot to say about our imagining of God's kingdom incorporated. And the Apostle Paul had this comment in Colossians 3. He says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters." And this in 2 Thessalonians 3, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy, they're busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And then there's this from him in 1 Timothy 5:8. "If anyone doesn't provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So I would say Paul believed Christ followers are to be hard workers. So the first reason for a work requirement in God's kingdom incorporated would be due to the biblical teaching on having a strong work ethic. The second reason I think it would be there is because a work requirement would make a giving system in that land doable. Now, every person has different gifts and abilities given to them by God. We know that. The Bible talks about that. GKI people, just like anywhere in the world, they would be suited to perform different tasks. And in this world, different jobs are compensated differently, right? So there would be there, just as there is here, some people making a lot and some people making a little. And then add into that the fact that health also differs between people, and so that work requirement would need to be based upon what a person is able to do. Some people, because of their health, would not be able to work at all, I'm sure. So because of things like that and because of this call in the Bible to be givers to the poor, I believe that a giving system would need to be set up to help those who were in need in that land. So think of it like a really big benevolence fund. Okay? We have a benevolence fund here that we give to, and then we use that money to help people who are facing financial emergencies. So think that, but think a lot bigger. And it wouldn't just be a fund to help people in emergencies. It would cover more ongoing needs like the ones I just described. So the people who were able to make a strong income could, through that big fund, help those who were only able to make a little or who were unable to make anything. And that would be consistent with what Paul envisioned for the church. Check out his comments in 2 Corinthians 8, where he says, "Our desire isn't that others might be relieved while you become hard-pressed because of your giving, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need." The goal, Paul says, is equality in the church, in the kingdom. So I think giving to this huge benevolence fund would probably need to be required in GKI in order to make it functional. There would need to be a lot going in. And then the other thing that I think the fund would need to make it functional, again, would be that work requirement. Because think about this. If all those who were living in that land and who were able to work were working, then you would avoid a two-sided danger for the functioning of that big benevolence fund. You wouldn't have money leaving the fund that was going to situations that were avoidable, right? And B, not only would you not be subsidizing people who should have been working, but since those people would be working, they'd actually be putting money into the pot rather than draining out. So the work requirement would be a really important part of making that giving system work, I think. The dollars in that system, the giving system, would be going to help Christ-following brothers and sisters in that land who were going through a legitimate difficulty or who had a legitimate inability to work. That's reason number two for the God's Kingdom Incorporated work requirement. It would make the giving system possible. So that's how I imagine it anyway. A work requirement and a really good giving system. I like it. I like it. Now, you might be thinking it's not that far off from what we have in America. Our taxes would be similar to a required payment to a fund that does, in part, go to help people in need through the social services system. And, you know, I'm grateful that people in our country who are facing legitimate financial difficulties do have a place they can turn for help. That's a good thing. But I don't know, and maybe I'm wrong, but I kind of like to think that we could do it even better in God's Kingdom Incorporated. Okay, what else would be in the GKI Code of Conduct regarding money? I think in addition to requiring payments into the big benevolence fund, I think saving for retirement would also need to be something that would be required in order to avoid a ton of people going into poverty when they get older and drawing down that big fund. What about tithing then? If saving for retirement and giving to the big benevolence fund would be required, would tithing also be required? If I were in charge of GKI, I wouldn't require it. I would have it taught and strongly encouraged, but I wouldn't require it. There's too much in the Bible about the value of giving from the heart that would be damaged if GKI made all giving mandatory. I'd say the tithe, along with giving to others beyond what was going into the big benevolence fund, should remain up to the person to decide. You know, when you talk about God's command to the Israelites to tithe to him, it can seem, I think, like God is demanding or he's needy or he's selfish. But let's look at what I believe are the real reasons God asked for a tithe. I see five benefits that come to people like us from tithing. The first is that tithing reminds us that God needs to come first in our lives. Again, not because God needs that, because It's better for us if we put him first in our lives. Everything works more correctly. We are healthier and better off if we're following his commands and putting him first. So God asks us to put him first for our own sakes, and the tithe helps us to remember that and even to practice it. It's a tangible thing that we do to put him first. Second benefit to us from tithing, tithing reminds us that everything we have comes from God in the first place. It all belongs to him, and that should humble us and keep us thinking from a correct perspective. Third benefit, tithing reminds us to trust in God to provide for us. 10% typically isn't enough to crush us financially, but it's enough to feel it. And that discomfort reminds us that God is the one we are to turn to for our provision, not ourselves. We're to be dependent upon him. Tithing gets us thinking about that, and maybe in some circumstances even forces us to trust in him to provide. Fourth benefit, tithing and other commands to give away our money all help us to focus outward rather than inward. Doesn't money make us focus inward? When we think about money, we stress. If we don't have enough of it, we worry, we wring our hands, focusing inward. Or if we start to have a surplus of money, we begin to think about how we might be able to get more money and buy more things. Again, an inward focus, and God wants to break us of that. He doesn't want us focused inwardly. He doesn't want us focused on money. When we tithe, we start to break free from those inward thoughts, and we start to think about others, outward, God and other people, and that's where God wants us to be. Finally, tithing is a way for God's people to express gratitude to him for all he has done. Tithe is an expression of love to God. That's a benefit to us because it is good and right for us to acknowledge and appreciate his gifts. So, yeah, I don't believe that tithing should be required in GKI. It should be taught, it should be encouraged, but not required like a tax. God did require tithing of the Israelites, but when you shift into the New Testament, you'll notice that the requirement of the tithe was not repeated there. Instead, what you get is emphasized and repeated encouragement to give generously to God and to others. I think that choosing to tithe and give, despite the financial discomfort we might feel when doing so, greatly enhances the benefits that come to us from that giving. All right, I've got one more idea for you on handling money in the land of GKI. I think it would be wise for the leaders of GKI to invest in a network of financial advisors for their citizens. And I'm not thinking about the financial advisor here who sells investments and insurance, although they would have a role to play there. But I'm thinking here of people who would be ready to teach financial basics to people who struggle in that area. Part of the reason you don't see a lot of these people is because maybe the people that need that help can't pay them very much. So maybe the government or whatever of GKI would have to subsidize their fee. But I think this would be a good thing. There are some basics in handling money that not everybody is good at. And I think providing advice and help in these scenarios would be wise. So I'm thinking now about people who would come along, someone who is struggling financially, and dig into their financial life with them and point out that, you know, spending $3,000 every month when you're only making $2,000 a month, that doesn't work, right? Sometimes we need someone else to point that out to us, to help us come into reality. They could help these people get a budget system going, where they can see where the money's going and help them think about how they can cut expenses, increase their income, come up with a debt payoff plan. They could get them going on building some savings for emergencies, and really, you know, we talk about that a lot, but we need savings for non-emergencies too, because life is expensive. There's always something coming up, right? They could get these people saving for retirement, help them with insurance if it made sense. And now you might not think that these are biblical topics, but I would say that they are. Because the Bible tells us to be wise in all things, including our money. God gave us brains, we're expected to use them and be responsible with our resources. Again, this doesn't come easy for everybody, and so I think an army of financial helpers would make good sense for GKI. Maybe they could work at like the procedure we have here at Calvary, you know, so we have this benevolence fund here, which I've mentioned to you, and people can access that fund in an emergency. But if they continually come back with financial emergency after emergency after emergency, eventually we say we're going to ask them to submit to some financial counseling before they would be helped again. Exactly this kind of scenario where someone could come in and try to help get that situation straightened out. Maybe GKI would have a requirement like that. All right, well, you know, part of the reason that I've been doing this GKI stuff in these sermons is I think it helps us kind of rethink some of the stuff. We look at it in a different light. And maybe we think about these issues differently than we normally do. Hopefully that sparks some new thoughts about how we are to apply these matters in our own lives, in the real world. So let's just try to do that here briefly with what we've talked about today. Christ followers here today, we are the citizens of the real God's kingdom in the world that's scattered across the globe. So we should be behaving in similar ways to what we are expecting that GKI people would be living like if that was real. So you and I, we all should be very familiar with the Bible's call upon us to give generously to God and to others. Generous, even sacrificial giving should be part of our lifestyle. The obvious question is it? I do believe tithing is part of this. Always awkward for a pastor to say, because obviously I benefit from your giving to God's work at this church. But, you know, I tithe before I was a pastor. I tithe still now. So, you know, the money that comes to me from Calvary, 10% of it goes back to Calvary. Please understand also that I am genuinely motivated to call us to tithe here this morning, not because of Calvary at all, but because of the benefits that come to us all from tithing that I outlined earlier. Benefits which are the reasons God asked people to tithe in the first place. So tithing is part of being generous and sacrificial givers. We also should be very familiar with the Bible's call for people to be hard workers. It's good for us to work, to put our hands and our brains to a task that God has called us to. Each of us, we are each responsible to work if we're able. And by the way, parenting counts as work in my book. But yeah, we aren't to expect others to foot the bill for us. We're to earn our own living, says the Bible. And then once we earn that living, we can seek to help those who are legitimately unable to earn enough through personal giving when we see needs, or through the Calvary Benevolence Fund or other things. Lastly, we also ought to strive to be wise with how we handle our money. We ought not to spend more than we make. We ought to save for emergencies and retirement and so on. And if that doesn't come easily, look for some help from people who are knowledgeable in that area. All of these things add up to represent a basic of the lifestyle we are called to lead as Christ followers, earning our money, handling it wisely, and even giving a lot of it away. And you know, that last one especially is quite different from the world, what the world says to us. The world teaches us to work hard so you can get a bunch of stuff and hang on to it and be happy. But God tells us that that stuff isn't going to make us happy anyway, and you also can't keep it in the long run, so don't focus on that. And then God takes it one step further and says, you're actually going to do better in life if you loosen your grip on your money and give. There are spiritual benefits for you in this, not to mention the benefits that come to the people you gave to. That, and he says, I will provide for your needs when you give and when you follow me, so you won't have to worry. Put me first in your lives, in your finances, and all these things will be given to you as well. And may we all hear and follow the Lord's instructions in these matters. Amen.